On this sixth day of December, 2011, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We are in Chapter 6, entitled Dhyana Yoga, and we are in Text 15. Yunjan evam sadatmanam Yogi niyatamanasaha Shantim Nirvana Padamam Matsangstam Adigachati. Thus practicing constant control of the body, mind, and activities, the mystic transcendentalist, his mind regulated, attains to the kingdom of God, or the abode of Krishna, by cessation of material existence. Purport. The ultimate goal in practicing yoga is now clearly explained. Yoga practice is not meant for attaining any kind of material facility. It is to enable the cessation of all material existence. One who seeks an improvement in health or aspires after material perfection is no yogi, according to the Bhagavad Gita. Nor does cessation of material existence entail one's entering into the void, which is only a myth. There is no void anywhere within the creation of the Lord. Rather, the cessation of material existence enables one to enter into the spiritual sky, the abode of the Lord. The abode of the Lord is also clearly described in the Bhagavad Gita as that place where there is no need of sun, moon, or electricity. All the planets in the spiritual kingdom are self-illuminated like the sun in the material sky. The kingdom of God is everywhere, but the spiritual sky and the planets thereof are called Param Dhamma, or the superior abode, or superior abodes. A consummate yogi, who is perfect in understanding Lord Krishna, as is clearly stated herein by the Lord himself, Matchitta, Matpada, Matstanam, can attain real peace and can ultimately reach his supreme abode, Krishna Loka, known as Goloka Vrindavan. In the Brahma Sanghita 537, it is clearly stated, Goloka eva nivasat akilatma bhutaha. The Lord, although residing always in his abode called Goloka, is the all-pervading Brahman and the localized Paramatma as well, by dint of his superior spiritual energies. No one can reach the spiritual sky or Vaikuntha, or enter into the Lord's eternal abode, Goloka Vrindavan, without the proper understanding of Krishna and his plenary expansion, Vishnu. Therefore, a person working in Krishna consciousness is the perfect yogi, because his mind is always absorbed in Krishna's activities, Savai Manak Krishna Badara Vindayo. In the Vedas also, the Shvetashtra Upanishad 3.8, we learn Tameva Vididvati Mrityum Eti. One can overcome the path of birth and death only by understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. In other words, perfection of the yoga system is the attainment of freedom from material existence and not some magical jugglery or gymnastic feats to befool the innocent people. Om Gyana Tivarandasya, Gyananjana Shalakya, Chukshu Unmiditam Mena, Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So this verse follows from the previous two verses in which Krishna is describing the process of Ashtanga Yoga in summary form. Whoops. Let's see if that works. And now the results are given. So the first understanding here is that one is always linked up to Krishna. Yunjan evam sadatmanam. The yogi whose mind is controlled. Controlled means fixed on Krishna. You remember the last line of the previous two verses. Manak samyam yamat chitto yukta asita matpaha. There's no question that the object of this meditation is meant to be Krishna himself. And one can do that through controlling one's mind by the process of yoga. Then one attains peace. Now, we've discussed this before. On Sunday, we had a whole lot on peace, and this word keeps coming up. So peace can only be attained when there is no aspiration for anything material, right? No hankering and no lamentation. It's like the Brahma-Bhuta platform. The Shochati and the Kangshati. So that can only be there in Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, certainly the materialists are not satisfied and never satisfied with their attainments. But even the yogis and the impersonalists are never satisfied, because the yogis usually get diverted. I mean, the mystic yogis get diverted by some siddhis. And the impersonalists are, even though they may think themselves liberated at one point, is not really a very secure type of liberation. And they come down from that point without activities in the spiritual realm, which can only really be there in relation to Krishna. One comes down again to the material plane. So real peace is only there in Krishna consciousness and nirvana paramam. So this word nirvana, this very famous word, this was discussed in the fifth chapter and also in the second chapter at the very end. Krishna says, Eshe brahmi stiti parta nainam prapa vimuyati stitvanam. I think that's it. Let's see. Very last verse. He says, Esha brahmi stiti parta nainam prapa vimuyati stitvasya mantakale pi brahma nirvanam richati. The word brahma nirvanam is here. So there is basically the same idea is given, but not in as much detail, not in context specifically with Ashtanga Yoga. But giving up all material desires and not having any sense of false proprietorship or false ego. We discussed this on Sunday. So Nirvana, Prabhupada said, what does Nirvana mean? Finished. Nirvana means finished. All material activities, material thoughts are finished, and one is wholly and constantly Krishna conscious. Then one attains to my abode. So the result of all this is to enter into the spiritual kingdom for eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So he's giving some of the results. Now, it's a difficult process, this Ashtanga Yoga, but if one does it properly, one can reach the same result as Bhakti Yoga. As soon as Krishna mentions mat chitta, mat para, you're really talking bhakti. You know, ultimately it culminates in bhakti, as we find in the Kapila Dev teachings, that's certainly the ultimate goal of that practice. So, Prabhupada says, this is clearly explained. And here Prabhupada is making the distinction between this real yoga, you know, genuine yoga, and the so-called popularized yoga. Popularized yoga generally deals with the physical body, certainly, hatha yoga, and also a little bit with the idea of relieving some of the stress of modern day life. But as far as reaching the actual goal of yoga, which is liberation from this world and entrance into this kingdom of God, spiritual world, that's generally unknown. For that, one has to come to bhakti yoga. There's no question about it. Then he encountered with the void. There is no void. It is only a myth. There's no void anywhere within the creation. So there's a little hint of the description of the kingdom of God here in the 15th chapter. You'll find the main thing that Krishna keeps saying about this kingdom of God is that you never return. It's the one place where, having gone, you never have to leave. Every other place you leave, you know, whether it's this world, you know, the situation in this world, or the heavenly planets, or hell, that's not permanent. You know, everything is in flux and change, but the spiritual world is not changing. There's no change there. Once going, one never has to come back. Okay. He quotes the Brahma Samhita. This is part of the inconceivable power of Krishna, that he can be there in Goloka, right? Engaging in Leela with unlimited devotees, and at the same time he's projected himself into every heart and every atom. Goloka deva nivasati akilatma bhutaha. He's simultaneously there and also here with us. Prabhupada mentions that there. No one can be without the proper understanding of Krishna. So this understanding we're attaining through hearing. And so then, this is the point Prabhupada makes again and again, that one who is truly Krishna conscious is the consummate yogi, is a real yogi. You see, this because this is the purpose of all the yoga. This will come out at the end of the chapter. Yogi nama visarvishan magatena antaratmana. That one who is always thinking of Krishna within the heart with great and transcendental faith is the best yogi according to Krishna. And he should know. But the benefits, we'll read in a few verses, text 20 to 23, what real absorption in transcendence is like and what the experience is, in, you know, the experience. And that's there for the successful Ashtanga yogi as well as the successful Bhakti yogi. So any questions on this? Yes, Prabhu. Go ahead, Carlos.
What does the word mystic mean? Like, to be a mystic
transcendent?
What does that mean to you? Yeah, there's like so much speculation on that word that I
want to... Well, mystic, you know, mystic and mystery are very close, right? So mystic means something that's not ordinarily known. But Prabhupada would use that phrase to mean generally the Ashtanga yogis. Those who go off and practice this, you know, in greater detail, of course, following Patanjali. This is the mystic yogis. They're looking for some mystic siddhis, that's sometimes phrases used, the perfections, you know, that the yogis can achieve, smaller than the smallest, greater than the greatest, prapti siddhi, being able to get anything you want, being able to control nature, create a planet, you know. These are some of the mystic siddhis, being very light, walking on water. So that's mystic cities. Generally, sometimes the devotees are called mystic, but they're generally called mystic transcendentalists. You know, this is Prabhupada's language. He needed a language, and he gradually used these words. Mystic transcendentalist often refers to the devotees. But when you hear mystic yogis, he's usually talking about these Ashtanga yogis. That's the idea. But they're trying to attain a state of consciousness that is beyond the ordinary. This is the idea. You know, this is the general concept of mystic. If you look it up in your iPod there, I put a dictionary on everybody's iPod. You know, you'll see something mysterious, something transcendental, something out of the ordinary. This is mystic. Yeah. Okay, moving on. Now some very practical instructions for all yogis of any kind. Natyashnatastu yogosti. Natchaikantam manashnataha. Natchati swapnashilasya. Jagrato naiva charjuna. There is no possibility of one's becoming a yogi, O Arjuna, if one eats too much or eats too little, sleeps too much or does not sleep enough. Purport. Regulation of diet and sleep is recommended herein for the yogis. Too much eating means eating more than is required to keep the body and soul together. There is no need for men to eat animals because there is an ample supply of grains, vegetables, fruits, and milk. Such simple foodstuff is considered to be in the mode of goodness, according to the Bhagavad Gita. Animal food is for those in the mode of ignorance. Therefore, those who indulge in animal food, drinking, smoking, and eating food which is not first offered to Krishna, will suffer sinful reactions because of eating only polluted things. Bunjate te twagam papa ye pachant atmakaranat. Anyone who eats for sense pleasure or cooks for himself, not offering his food to Krishna, eats only sin. One who eats sin and eats more than is allotted to him cannot execute perfect yoga. It is best that one eat only the remnants of foodstuff offered to Krishna. A person in Krishna consciousness does not eat anything which is not first offered to Krishna. Therefore, only the Krishna-conscious person can attain perfection in yoga practice. Nor can one who artificially abstains from eating, manufacturing his own personal process of fasting, practice yoga. The Krishna-conscious person observes fasting as it is recommended in the scriptures. He does not fast or eat more than is required, and he is thus competent to perform yoga practice. One who eats more than required will dream very much while sleeping, and he must consequently sleep more than is required. One should not sleep more than 6 hours daily. One who sleeps more than 6 hours out of 24 is certainly influenced by the mode of ignorance. A person in the mode of ignorance is lazy and prone to sleep a great deal. Such a person cannot perform yoga. So this is very practical instruction for all yogis. We know that in the Upadeshamrita, the essence of all advice, this comes up, at least the part about eating, atyahara priyashascha, that one of the impediments to yoga is eating too much or collecting too much and other things. But at the same time, one shouldn't fast too much. Sometimes we find that having eaten too much, then you go into a fasting period. You know, bhoga tyaga, bhoga tyaga. The idea, which will be reiterated in the next verse, is one should be yukta, regulated, moderate, you know, eating what you need, sleeping what you need, and in this way not going to extremes in either direction. The general direction, you know, we go in is eating too much and sleeping too much. You know, the not eating enough is rare. but it does happen sometimes. So the idea is that, and in the bhakti process, there's another verse in the Bhagavatam, is also mentioned how one is not too much enthralled with tapasya, you know, that extreme austerities is not recommended in devotional service. The idea is that these things tend to make your heart harder, you know. If you're always practicing some extreme austerity. I remember, if you recall, it's when the old days, in the 70s, some devotees really wanted to do chaturmasya, you know. And chaturmasya, you read in the book, says, okay, you don't shave or anything, you know. You don't cut your hair. So after a few weeks, you'd see these some devotees, they would have long hair and the beards would be coming out, you know. And what is this? Oh, okay, it's chaturmasya. But then the other part is you eat once a day, you know. Supposed to eat very unspiced khichdi, you know, something very plain, and just once a day. Well, okay, so they would do that, and before long you'd see there'd be these devotees would get thinner, and their hair would be growing, you know. So they looked unusual. There's only about whoever was doing it, you could tell they're doing it. But you know, chaturmasya spans a whole bunch of feast days. You know, you got Radhashtami, Janmashtami, Balaram's appearance, Day Prabhupada's appearance. So you're always having these festivals, and on those days, they would participate in the feasting. Some of them would, you know, feast too much, you know, because they were just eating on spiced khichdi, you know, for weeks on end, and suddenly there's a big feast, and you can blow it out. But mostly what you felt from these devotees is that inevitably a certain elitist thing would develop, you know, a cliquish thing. And you can easily tell, you know, they've got the beards growing and they're getting thinner, you know. And so they would look, you know, at us, you know, we're feasting, you know, as we usually feast. I mean, every day, you know, in prasadam. And so it really created a certain us and them mentality, which was not healthy at all for them, mostly. So there's a place for that, especially you'll find now in India. You know, if you go to Kartik, you know, in India for Kartik, you'll find everybody's, you know, more or less not shaving and they're performing some austerity. That's fine because that's the time for it, and it's a different time in the movement also, you know, when these things are understood. Yes, this is accepted, it's going to happen, you know. But the idea in this verse and in general is that just lead a normal, regulated life. You know, if you just regulate your sleeping and your eating, you become regulated, the mind becomes peaceful, it's mode of goodness. And on that platform, you can build your Krishna consciousness. The mode of goodness is a good platform to jump off and go to the mode of pure goodness, you know. You know what I'm saying? So that requires a regulated eating, sleeping, and all other bodily necessities. That's part of the program. You know, which is unheard of, you know. Prabhupada talks here, in the outside world. The concept of prasadam, you know, that we're dependent on Krishna even for our food and we want to cook for his pleasure. It's such an important idea because eating is one of the main ways in which we stay grounded or attached to this material world. Eating all kinds of food stuff, whatever we want to eat. And there's never been in history more varieties of food for you. You know, you go into the supermarket or whatever, there's all these restaurants. So it's extremely easy to become uncontrolled in that and to commit all kinds of sin unknowingly. People don't know. They just go and buy their, you know, steaks and cook them up. And this is normal. But it's, you know, extremely sinful and extremely disturbing to the mind. You know, the diet is very important. So Bunjate Devakam Papa, this is spoken of in the third chapter, that if you just cook for yourself, then you're eating sin, even if you're a vegetarian. So let's see. Okay, so, you know, we talk about the modes of nature and how we want to avoid the mode of passion and ignorance and stay in the mode of goodness and go to the mode of pure goodness. Well, the very practical things that we do in our lives affect that mode. You know, if you eat too much, then you're bound to feel sleepy. You know, we've all experienced it. And, you know, you start sleeping too much and you're getting in the mode of ignorance. I mean, if you sleep in the day, yes, you can take a nap, or we used to call them a snap, you know, not too long. But if you sleep too long in the day, then practically, you know, then your rounds have been done in the previous waking period. So you need a whole new set of rounds to get you back on the spiritual platform. But you don't have that luxury. So too much eating, too much sleeping is a main impediment that we face in our devotional life. So therefore, we have the next verse, which reiterates this point. Yuktahara viharasya yukta chestasya karmasu yukta swapnava bhodasya yogo bhavati dukkaha. He who is regulated in his habits of eating, sleeping, recreation, and work can mitigate all material pains by practicing the yoga system. Purport, extravagance in the matter of eating, sleeping, defending, and mating, which are demands of the body, can block advancement in the practice of yoga. As far as eating is concerned, it can be regulated only when one is practiced to take and accept prasadam, sanctified food. Lord Krishna is offered, according to the Bhagavad Gita 9:26, vegetables, flowers, fruits, grains, milk, etc. In this way, a person in Krishna consciousness becomes automatically trained not to accept food not meant for human consumption or not in the category of goodness. As far as sleeping is concerned, a Krishna conscious person is always alert in the discharge of his duties in Krishna consciousness. And therefore, any unnecessary time spent sleeping is considered a great loss. Avyarta kalatvam. A Krishna conscious person cannot bear to pass a minute of his life without being engaged in the service of the Lord. Therefore, his sleeping is kept to a minimum. His ideal in this respect is Srila Rupa Goswami, who was always engaged in the service of Krishna and who could not sleep more than 2 hours a day, and sometimes not even that. Thakur Haridas would not even accept prasadam nor even sleep for a moment without finishing his daily routine of chanting with his beads 300,000 names. As far as work is concerned, a Krishna conscious person does not do anything which is not connected with Krishna's interest, and thus his work is always regulated and is untainted by sense gratification. Since there is no question of sense gratification, there is no material leisure for a person in Krishna consciousness, and because he's regulated in all his work, speech, sleep, wakefulness, and all other bodily activities, there is no material misery for him. So this is quite a standard, you know, that's being set. But this is the movement that we're in. You know, this is the process really ultimately demands, you know, a 24-hour participation. And this regulation is very conducive to that platform. So he reiterates regulated eating, and here he adds the vihara, recreation. Now, what is that recreation? You know, so you know, Prabhupada was asked a question like that, and I think the yoga system tapes. Recreation? Oh, dancing. You know, this is the guest who's asking, dancing? And the guest would say, oh, it's very difficult. He says, dancing is difficult? Why is dancing? Prabhupada said. And when he says it, it makes perfect sense. Why is dancing not difficult? It's difficult when you have no faith in the process, or you're self-conscious. You find people, you know, they stay at the back. When they speak of dancing, they won't chant, you know. But actually, the process in and of itself is the simplicity itself. You know, chant is a simple mantra. You know, you can memorize it in about 30 seconds. And, you know, beat out from drums and clap, and then dance to the music. You know, you have to fancy dancing. Just a little thing. And then you go back to guided, you know. And then when you get tired, you know, then take a little prasadam, you know, and listen to a little philosophy. You know, it really is simple. But what makes it difficult is the mind, the conditioned mind, rebelling. That, you know, the mind wants to think in the way that it's conditioned to think, and that it's conditioned to try to enjoy through the senses. So all the whole process is regulation. The whole process is this word, you know, niyata. Manas had described it a couple of verses back. Yam, niyam, you know, controlling, regulating, reconditioning the mind and the senses so that they're spontaneously attracted to serve Krishna. Like Prabhupada has used this word, avyarta kalatvam. I think that's in the 26 qualities of a devotee. It's mentioned, or it's one of the bhava. The symptoms of bhava mentioned in the Madhya Lila. That not wasting a moment, you know. If you can imagine, just go through 180 degrees, how spontaneously attracted we are to please the senses, you know. Suppose you know, after a fast or just, you know, normal, you know, fasting between meals, you're sitting down to a wonderful meal of prasadam, okay? And everything is prepared with perfection and offered to Krishna, you know, very tasty sabjis and puris and everything like that, and you know. But you didn't have to stop, you know. There was no limit. You could just go on eating like that for forever, you know. Well, gee, that's a whole different platform. There's no limitation. But that's what it's like if you're experiencing the real pleasure of serving Krishna. Now, there's varieties of ways of serving. Sometimes you have to rest the body because it's a material machine. But you go on serving in your mind, and there's no diminution of the ecstasy or the pleasure of serving Krishna. You see? So therefore, avyata kalatvam, why is there any question of wasting a moment? Every moment is another chance for enjoying some variety of spiritual pleasure. You see that? To get to that platform, that's the platform we want to live on. You know, it's hard to imagine at this point. But that's actually what Krishna consciousness means. To be always linked up to the reservoir of pleasure and be drinking the nectar of serving that reservoir of pleasure, Krishna. Thinking about him, chanting about him, hearing, remembering, serving, preaching. You know, if it's all simply one different variety of nectar after another, why stop? The only reason why we stop is because the body has limitations. That's the fly in the ointment of sense gratification. Right? We try to enjoy it in the moment of enjoyment. You know, we're forgetting past and future, but the moment can't last because the senses have their limitations. The brain has its limitations. We use up the object of the senses, whatever it is. You see the problem. But when the spirit is enjoying in relation to the Supreme Spirit, there's no limitation. There's no limitation of time, space, facility, or anything. And that's this platform. So, and such a yogi, yoga bhavati dukkha, you know, this kind of yoga completely destroys all misery. Even up to the point of death, you know, it's not a miserable experience. Can you imagine? You're so transcendental that it's like taking off an old coat. It's practically inconceivable. But that's what yoga practice, bhakti yoga practice, culminates in. So the ideal of sleep, of giving, you know, controlling sleep, Rupa Goswami. Imagine sleeping 2 hours a day. You know, you can only do that if you're really fired up to serve, you know, 22 hours a day. And sometimes not even that. You know, my understanding is that, though, you know, when you're completely Krishna conscious, the brain is, if you will, vibrating at a different frequency. You know, I mean, even you do studies, alpha waves. You know what I'm saying? In other words, if you're here, we just talk about peace in the previous one, two verses back, shanti. Remember, we achieve shanti, nirvana, parama. So clearly that's a different, you know, way of thinking than the ordinary, you know, flickering mind going here and there, rejecting, accepting, material platform. That's exhausting. Yeah. That's exhausting. But if your brain is always peaceful and Krishna conscious, then it's gonna need less sleep. Yeah. We're not talking about doing a lot of heavy physical activity here. It's the brain that gets tired, and you have to give it rest. So anyway, that's clearly some, and Prabhupada showed also, all the great acharyas, they get on less sleep, 4 hours, 3 hours. You know, it's practically inconceivable, but it's possible. So is you know, regulation of these things is important. Yes, sir.
I think I heard also recreation. It sounds like sex life. Is that correct?
It could be understood. You know, this is that's I heard that explanation for that the famous verse. Sankhya purva kanama ganam dibi kalava sanikrita yuktaha dibi hara kadi vijito. The word vihara is in there. So they conquered over, right? They conquered over sleep and vihara, sex life. You know, there's no sex life. Here it says yukta, regulated. So this is, there's clearly scope here for a householder, you know, but it has to be regulated. So that's the idea. That could be understood. Yeah, that's a legitimate interpretation of vihara. It's not mentioned in the purport here, but I've heard that in other contexts. Okay, moving on. Yada vinayatam chittam. Atmaneva avatishtate. Nispraha sarvakamebhyo. Yukta it yuchite tada. When the yogi, by practice of yoga, disciplines his mental activities and becomes situated in transcendence, devoid of all material desires, he is said to be well established in yoga. Purport. The activities of the yogi are distinguished from those of an ordinary person by his characteristic cessation from all kinds of material desires, of which sex is the chief. A perfect yogi is so well disciplined in the activities of the mind that he can no longer be disturbed by any kind of material desire. This perfectional stage can automatically be attained by persons in Krishna consciousness, as stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam 9:4:18-20. This is the description of King Ambarisha's activities. Savai manakrishna badara vindayo vachangsi vaikunda gonana varnane. Karo hare mandira marjanadi shu shutim chakara chuta sat kathodaye mukunda lingalaya darshane drishauta nritya gatra sparshinga sangamam granam chatat para saroja saurabhe srimat tulasya vasanang tararpite padau hare cheta badanu sarpane shiro rishikesh badabhi vandane kamang chadasye natu kam akamyaya Yatottama shloka yasho janashayaratihi. King Ambarish first of all engaged his mind on the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Then, one after another, he engaged his words in describing the transcendental qualities of the Lord, his hands in mopping the temple of the Lord, his ears in hearing of the activities of the Lord, his eyes in seeing the transcendental forms of the Lord, his body in touching the bodies of the devotees, his sense of smell in smelling the scents of the lotus flowers offered to the Lord, his tongue in tasting the tulsi leaf offered at the lotus feet of the Lord, his legs in going to places of pilgrimage and the temple of the Lord, his head in offering obeisances unto the Lord, and his desires in executing the mission of the Lord. All these transcendental activities are quite befitting a pure devotee. This transcendental stage may be inexpressible subjectively by the followers of the impersonalist path, but it becomes very easy and practical for a person in Krishna consciousness, as is apparent in the above description of the engagements of Maharaj Ambarish. Unless the mind is fixed on the lotus feet of the Lord by constant remembrance, such transcendental engagements are not practical. In the devotional service of the Lord, therefore, these prescribed activities are called archana, or engaging all the senses in the service of the Lord. The senses and the mind require engagements. Simple abnegation is not practical. Therefore, for people in general, especially those who are not in the renounced order of life, transcendental engagement of the senses and the mind, as described above, is the perfect process for transcendental achievement, which is called yukta in the Bhagavad Gita. So, King Ambarish, there's this whole list here of, you know, everything was covered. But also one thing Prabhupada hints about at the end here is that this is practical for everyone, especially the householders. There is a whole thing here about the linga, you know, about the, this is another word for the form of the Lord, that deity worship, you know, is also very engaging for all the senses. There's always something to do. There's a schedule. You have to be on time. There's these, you know, all of these festivals. There's one coming up, one that's just ended. You know, there's always something coming up for the deities. You have to cook. You know, it's very engaging. This is especially good for those who are householders. They have to, Prabhupada said, without practicing deity worship, they're going to be contaminated for sure. For brahmachari sannyasis, the emphasis is always on hearing and chanting, preaching, studying like that. They may not be so involved in deity worship, but still, the full engagement of the mind is meant to be there, you know. And often you'll find sannyasis, Prabhupada, did he travel with a deity, a little deity for a while, you know, to engage that aspect of our personality, decoration and cooking and all these things. But the point is that all of the functions have to be covered. You know, all, everything we have, the mind, the senses, the intelligence, our desire for beauty, our desire for activity, plays, painting, music, you know, these things are, there's always a Krishna conscious way to do them. You know, cooking, there's a great cultural thing to be perfected. And by that engagement, Rishikena Rishikesha Sevanam, this is the definition of bhakti, is to recognize Krishna as the master of the senses and the mind and to engage those things in Krishna's service. And, you know, this is a great standard here set by King Ambarish. Now, it said, Prabhupada, you know, again, in Prabhupada context with the impersonalist, you can see that all of this depends on faith. You have to have faith that Krishna is actually there and that he's receiving these services. Without faith, the whole thing is empty. You may go through the motions, but it ultimately doesn't have any meaning. And this is the great tragedy of the impersonalists. Because they're convinced, you know, or they've been misguided to believe that the ultimate truth is impersonal, then they consider, you know, Krishna a secondary or subordinate reality or whatever. They can't be enlivened to perform the devotional service, you know, really. But without that, then the senses don't become purified, the mind doesn't really become purified, nor the intelligence. This is mentioned in that famous prayer. Yenye arvindaksha vimuktamaninas triyashtabhavat avishuddha buddhiye. That if the intelligence has this impersonalist tinge, it means that it's not really purified. And therefore, one will be averse to the service of the Lord, and even though one may become a transcendentalist, rise up to the impersonal Brahman, will fall down again because of a lack of engagement, a lack of engagement for the desires of the soul, you know, to have this relationship with the Supreme. So that's not going to work. But the devotees are, you know, not burdened with that lack of faith. That's the treasure of the devotees, is that we do have faith that Krishna's there, you know, and that he's receiving our service. And by that faith and by that service, you develop or reawaken the natural affection for the Lord, which is the greatest treasure, you know, we have. So, but it is all of these rules and regulations that help us to keep on the straight and narrow path until it's not, you know, a regulation anymore. It's spontaneous, you know, it's spontaneous to rise early, to sleep short, to eat little, you know, because you're too enlivened, you're so much enlivened in devotional service. But to come to that platform requires effort. Okay, any questions on this verse? Okay, now a little more practical instruction here. Yata dipo nivatasto ningate sopamasmita yogino yata chittasya yunjato yogamatmanaha. As a lamp in a windless place does not waver, So the transcendentalist whose mind is controlled remains always steady in his meditation on the transcendent self. And we made sure that's cap S. We fixed that. That's Krishna. Purport. A truly Krishna-conscious person, always absorbed in transcendence, in constant undisturbed meditation on his worshipable Lord, is as steady as a lamp in a windless place. So it's like that. The consciousness is kind of like a form of light, you know. But when it's being agitated, you know, by different thoughts and memories and attractions to the things of this world, then it's not steady like that, you know. It's flickering here and there. So bringing that mind under control by will, by strong intelligence, and fixing it on the Supreme, on Krishna, that's the practice of yoga. That's the sadhana, really. And when one is somewhat successful, it's a steady focus on Krishna. This constant remembrance of, when we see, remembering the lotus feet, it means remembering the personality of Krishna and our relationship to him as a servant. That's what the serving the feet means of Krishna, of the guru, of anyone. It means recognizing that he is the master and I'm the servant. Or more precisely, servant of the servant. That's what lotus feet means. So you can imagine, constant remembrance of Krishna's lotus feet means constant engagement in service. They go together. Without that sense of service, one will immediately forget the lotus feet. You know? You can be the master. You serve my lotus feet. So that, you know, thinking of those lotus feet, this is described, because we're speaking about meditation here. I keep going back to this nice series of eight verses in the 12th canto, practically the last instruction of Suta Goswami to the sages. And it's all about hearing. You know, Sankirtamano Bhagavan, it starts with Sankirtan, Sankirtamano Bhagavan Ananta. That one who is absorbed in hearing the glories of the Lord and chanting Sankirtamano Bhagavan Ananta Shuddhana Bhava Vyasanam Mipungsam, then the Lord manifests in the heart. He's already there, but you feel his influence, and he cleanses away all of the abhidras. It's a reiteration of chapter 2, first canon. Then he contrasts that with materialistic sounds, which are simply false and, we'll say, Misha Girastha Asatkadir, and useless. You know? And then he says, Tadeva Satyam, but those words which glorify Uttama Shloka, Krishna, Tadeva Satyam, Tadohaiva Mangalam, Tadeva Punyam, Bhagavad Gunodayam, Tadeva Ramyam, Ruchidang, Navang Navang, Tadeva Shashvang, Manaso Mahotsavam, Tadeva Shokar, Namashoshanang Nanam, Yerottama Shloka Yeshona Giyate. It's a very nice list. It says, they're true, Tadeva Satyam, and very auspicious. They bring piety just by hearing. Punyam, Bhagavad Gunodayam. Now this word can have different meanings. But one of the meanings is that it awakens the natural qualities in ourselves that we share with Krishna. There's 50 qualities that we could share, you know. And so Bhagavad Gunodayam gives rise to divine qualities, the qualities of the Lord. Tadeva Ramyam Ruchidam, very delightful and tasty. Ruchidam Navang, ever fresh, Navang Navang. Tadeva Shashvang, an eternal festival for the mind. Manaso Mahotsavam. Tadeva Shokarnava Shoshanang Ninam. And it dries up the ocean of lamentation for all the people in general who listen to it. That's the Krishna Gita. On the other side, you know, he goes through Natadvachas Chitta Badangare, the pilgrimage of crows. You know, that language just doesn't describe Krishna. It may be very materially nice. But if it doesn't describe Krishna, chittabadam, but then it's tadvankshatirtam. It's a little different wording than in the fifth chapter, first canon. It's like a pilgrimage for crows. The swans don't go there. The swan-like devotees. Swans and crows are birds of a different feather, Prabhupada says in the famous purport. So wherever Achyuta is being glorified, that's where the swan-like devotees want to stay, you know. And then there's an interesting verse, Naishkarmyam Apya. You may be acting without any selfish motive, only for the, merging into the Supreme, in other words, sort of impersonalism. But you're not acting for gross self-gratification. But without a chuta, there as the object of your activities, it doesn't look very good. Nashobate, jnanam alang niranjanam. It may be niranjanam, means without the dust of gross material desire, but it's still not very nice if it doesn't have achute in there. Naishkarmim apyachuta bhava varjitam, devoid of the bhava for achuta, no love, no affection. So then he describes a couple more verses that the hard effort for attaining material things through a materialistic, even varnashram dharma, he says here, or extreme austerities, or studying the karmakanda section of the Vedas, says the great effort, the best it can get is yashak shriya. The ultimate thing you get is fame or wealth, you know, which is ephemeral. You know, it doesn't help you. But by gunanavana shravananarabhi, by respecting and honoring and hearing the qualities of Krishna, one will come to the point of constant remembrance of his lotus feet. And what does that give you? And this verse is quoted by Bhaktisiddhanta. It's in that Saraswati Thakur. It's in that book by your Maharaj, your Gurudev, where he says, avismati Krishna badaravindayo chinotya badhani chashantanoti chichasushudhim padamatma bhaktim jnanam cha vijnana viraga yuktam. So, the process of devotional service centered on hearing and chanting produces constant remembrance of Krishna's lotus feet, which destroys all inauspicious things, chinota badrani and chashang tanoti. This word sham we don't hear so much, but it means goodness, welfare. You know, I always point out the word Shankara, it's a name for Shiva, right? It means he who brings good fortune to all. So he does good for everybody, literally doing good, Shankara. So this sham is automatically comes by cultivating hearing and chanting. And not only that, but sattvasya shuddhim, one's existence is purified, and paramatma bhaktim, devotional service to the Supreme Soul, Krishna, characterized by jnan, knowledge, vijnan, realized knowledge, and vairagya, detachment. That's the result of constant remembrance of Krishna, which is cultivated and produced by extensive hearing and chanting. That's called the Krishna Katashtaka. I just gave you a summary of it. 12th canon. It's worth investigating. It's very instructive. So, at that point, if you're fully absorbed, then your consciousness is like the candle, you know, in a windless place. Steady, 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 steady. That's what we're looking for. Okay, it's too late to go over these next verses. We'll do them tomorrow. But they're very nice, a description of samadhi. And they all have their relationship also to the bhakti perfection, is that we can also attain these things. Thank you very much. Yes, one more question.
Well, come. This kind of refers to a couple of texts back. I just want to ask you, since we're in the same chapter. So text 7, for the one who conquered the mind.
Super soul is already reached.
Heating, cold, just onion, and other things.
So this is text 7 of this chapter.
Yeah. So when it says heating cold, it's like, say if you get a bucket of ice cold water, what would a transcendentalist do? Like, do they not feel it, or is it that they just, or what would happen?
They feel it, but you have a place in your consciousness that's beyond that. In other words, it doesn't completely absorb your mind like it would for an ordinary person. As soon as something like that happens, that's all he can think about. I'm freezing cold and I'm, you know, whatever, right? Or it's just, you know what I mean? But the transcendentalist is so strong in the mind that you can detach yourself from that. Just like it's described in the previous chapter, that the transcendentalist is, you know, when opening and closing and all the bodily things are going on, say, oh, the body is working, but I'm separate from the body. If you really feel that, you know, but you need to have that internal consciousness develop where you're really living a life internally. That's described. The bhaktas have that. You know, that the external body is doing so many things, but inside there's a whole other life going on. You're engaging with Krishna in your spiritual body. And sometimes you find, you know, there's so many times described, the Lord Chaitanya, you wouldn't even know what's happening externally. You know, he's given an example of entering into that samadhi stage. So it really is that where you're less, you feel it less. You're aware, obviously, of the pain and so many things. But it's not the total overwhelming thing of in your consciousness that it is for a materialist. So you can feel that they're beyond the dualities. Now it's going, you know. I mean, we can feel some of that already, you know. In the sense, you go out and, you know, people insult you or something, you know. Who cares, you know? It doesn't really enter into you. You've already, you know, you're chant Hare Krishna, right? So imagine if that also extended to other realms, the physical realm as well. You know, that used to hurt so much. Somebody insulting you, you know, you get angry or depressed or whatever, you know. It could bother you for days. Oh, my God. You know, she loves me, she loves me not. You know. Who cares? You know, Hare Krishna. So imagine, just expand that experience so that you're really indifferent to the dualities. You're aware of it, but it doesn't affect you as much. That's it. All glory to the Father.